1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Does that sound right, Brian? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I count it a privilege to be here with you this morning. If you have your Bibles with you, I'd like to get you to get Genesis chapter 6 in one hand. Genesis chapter 6 in one hand. And then I'd like you to find Proverbs 29 in the other. Genesis chapter 6 in one hand and Proverbs 29 in the other. I was thinking in trying to decide what it was that God would have me to visit with you folks about over the last couple of weeks, and I watched something on the news. There's a man who was the bodyguard of Princess Diana, who was in the car when that awful wreck took place, is now having some memory return, apparently, so that he's going to be able to provide some details, maybe, of that awful last final few seconds. And I thought to myself, how many people can be a princess? A person with honor and a person with privilege and a person with fame and a person with notoriety. And she was a young woman of great beauty and she was admired by the world. And I thought, well, not very many. But then the thought came to me, but anybody could be what she became. She gave up all of the opportunities to be all of those things, and she became spoiled and selfish and worldly and immoral. And the Bible says in Proverbs 29:1, he, that being often reproved, hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Princess Diana, crossed and invisible, but a fatal line. And I'm further reminded of that awful death that came suddenly to those people in Central Florida this past week as a result of that El Nino storm that passed through. I heard last night that the death toll had risen to 40 souls that were gone. I think of the floods and the slides that were here in Ventura and the surrounding areas that came almost without notice in some cases, where the earth opened up and swallowed people away to their death. And I thought about that time back in the book of Numbers when Korah and those who were with him rebelled against God's man and rebelled against God's authority. And you remember what happened. The earth opened up and just swallowed them down to the pit, to their deaths. And I think about those things and I thought, well, what would the Lord have me to preach to you today? So we settled on Genesis chapter 6 for our text this morning. It came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, before it repenteth me that I've made them. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, this is a tremendously solemn subject that we approach today. And so I pray that you'd quiet our hearts. And I pray that you'd give us the proper mindset. And I pray that you'd give us the proper spirit and attitude to receive your words in a way that will be profitable to us all. Father, I am thankful for the invitation to address these dear people. I know how you love them. And Father, I can see how they love you because of their fervency of spirit. Dear Lord, I pray that you'd bless Fundamental Baptist Church. My Father, I pray and ask that you'd bless the folks at Napavine Baptist Church. I pray that as the word has gone forth from pulpits from the East Coast starting 3 hours ago, and then moved to the pulpits in the Midwest 2 hours ago, and then moved to the Rocky Mountain States an hour ago, and now the sound of God's word is ringing up and down the West Coast, I pray that in those successive waves of hours of preaching that you've worked mightily and moved upon men and women and boys and girls. I pray that the movement of your Spirit has been powerful as it has swept across America. And now, our Father, in this hour, when at the last hour of the Sunday morning messages, I pray that you'd make your word to be powerful. And I pray that you'd move men and women to close with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I ask you to bless this hour in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. God was going to destroy the whole world with a universal flood. He would give the people 120 years to repent. But in this chapter from which our text comes, he practically says, and that's the limit. I tell you right now, I tell you in advance, I will not go on and on and on striving with you about your sins. Now, what was true between God and man before the flood is true between God and man today. God is going to give you a fair chance for heaven. It'll never once be said in truth at that great judgment day, nor in all of eternity, that Satan was allowed to permanently blind your mind to the truth, or that you were never given an opportunity to escape that eternal dungeon where the floor and where the walls and where the roof are fire that cannot and never will be put out. I saw a fire engine along the road one time that had been apparently on its way to a fire. And it had gotten into a wreck, and it was laying in the ditch over on its side. And the siren was still ringing on and over for a long time as that fire engine lay there in the ditch on the side of the road. And it reminded me of the truth that wherever there is a spiritual wreck, wherever there is a catastrophe, wherever there is a life that is destroyed, God over that life lifts up a warning, and it rings through days, and it rings through nights, and it rings through months, and it rings through years, and it says to you, when you see a life that has been ruined, watch out. Beware, beware, beware. When I first began to preach many years ago, over 25 years ago, I was very careful to dot all of the I's and to cross all of the T's and never to say anything that I thought might be taken wrongly, and I guarded my words very carefully when I began to preach. I don't care very much about that anymore. I think that things go better when I just forget about what might be possible circumstances, and I throw myself on the hearts and on the consciousness of my listeners, and I tell them about what God says about their present state and their eternal welfare. And I want to do that very same thing today. I don't want to give an uncertain sound. I want to tell you what God's Spirit says and how God's Spirit's work. And I want to tell you how God's Spirit strives with the soul. And then as best I can, I want to tell you and make it clear to you that there was a limit to that gracious effect. I pray that today God will help us to understand that His Spirit will not always strive. And so, how does God strive with us? Well, first of all, God strives with us in our mind. God strives with us in our heart. God strives with us in our thoughts. There might be people who say, well, I don't give any thought to my life. I don't give any thought to my life today, nor do I give any thought to the things that are of the future, but I don't believe that you're one of them. Someday you might be sitting in the living room or on the couch, or you might be at the kitchen table, and maybe you're balancing your checkbook. And a flash of the future comes to your mind and you say, look at all of the checks that I've written. And I don't have any money to deposit to cover them. The deposit line is blank. All of those checks that I've written, they're going to bounce and I'll end up in trouble. And maybe you thought, you know, I owe so much to God. I owe so much to God for the mercy through the years that He has shown me. I owe so much to God for the greatness and the mercy and the kindness and the consideration that He has shown to me and given to me. And what have I done to balance the account? Well, I haven't done anything. The page is empty. God has done everything for me and I've done absolutely nothing for Him. I bet you I'm in trouble with God. Or maybe you went to your safe. Or maybe you went to the safe deposit box at the bank and you said, you know, a fire should burn down my house. Or a fire should burn down the bank. Everything else that I have, the furniture and the clothes and my Tupperware, they're all going to be gone. But the few things that I have in that safe, they're going to be lost because it's fireproof and they're going to be secure. But what of my soul? Will my soul be safe in that day that God burns Oxnard and Camarillo and Ventura and Santa Croix and all of those different places around here? Will I be safe when God turns everything into the cities and the towns and the tongues of fire and they twist and they burn them as easily as the cows in my field twist the blades of grass with their tongue? The papers might be fireproof. But my soul doesn't have any protection at all. And then maybe there came a thought to you that made you break out into a cold sweat. And somebody looked at you and you were a little bit pale and they asked you, are you okay? Are you sure that you are all right? You look a little bit pale. Beloved, that thought was a messenger. That was the best messenger and the best thought that you ever had. That was a messenger from God. It was the sweet breath of heaven. It was a note from the bell of heaven that rang across your soul. It was the Spirit of God striving, moving through your heart to direct your thoughts about eternal things. Right there, you with your papers on your desk, or the checkbook in your hand, or perhaps you're sewing in your lap, or your hand on the phone, with the others all around you going on about the busyness and the things of life. The Holy Spirit touched your heart. Did you know it? Did you know it was Him? Or maybe you were in the kitchen. Maybe you were in the kitchen at the table having coffee on Sunday morning reading the newspaper. And you looked out through your kitchen window when you saw people driving down the road going to church. And you asked yourself, where are they going? Yeah, probably going to church. What's the sense of all that preaching and all that singing and all that praying? What are they accomplishing? I wonder if those people would be better off than I am when we're all dead. Let me think. I am getting older. Am I getting any better? Who am I inside of me? Some people say it's a soul. What is a soul? Where am I going? To eternity? What's eternity? Will I be happy? Or will I be wretched? And maybe just by impulse, you were moved to cry out to God to save your soul that you have, if you have one. You didn't hear the Holy Spirit stepping on the floor. You didn't hear the rustling of robes as He passed by, but He was there. He was there with a cup of salvation, and if you had taken just one drop, it would have thrilled you and filled you with life eternal. Sometimes the Holy Spirit of God comes in the broad daylight, walking on the pavement of the sunlight. Sometimes He floats in on a wave of the midnight. But come to everyone He does, and come to every one of you He has. There isn't any door that can shut Him out. There isn't any darkness that can make Him lose His way. There isn't any distance that can tire Him. He came, and He comes, and He says to you, you're immortal. You're on your way to eternity. You are on your way, even now as you sit here, on a pilgrimage to the grave. You're headed for judgment day. You are the heir of eternity. Are you ready? Are you ready? God strives with us in our thoughts and in our hearts and in our minds. I want you to know this morning that also God strives with man through the preaching of the gospel. The sermon might be poor, but does it proclaim a suffering and a pardoning Christ to meet the need of sins and the needs of the sinful hearts of men? After all, beloved, what is preaching? Is it speculation? Is preaching philosophy? Is it mathematics? Is preaching science? Well, if it is, then the pulpits ought to be filled with batteries and with computers and with analyzers and with charts and test tubes and lab equipment. But it's not. It's not any of that. Beloved, preaching is pulling men out of their sins and starting them for heaven. And if it does that, it does everything. And if it fails there, it fails everywhere. Then I no longer want men's ideas on how I ought to preach and do this thing that God called me to do. Christ wants people saved. And that's the truth that I mean to preach and to teach and to pray and to sing with every muscle of my body and every faculty of my mind and every injury of my soul until it is all entirely exhausted. And that truth is the saving grace of God in Jesus Christ. God strives with men through the preaching of the gospel. God strives with men in the inner workings of the thoughts and of his hearts that come to him. And so, well, how many sermons have you heard? Some of you have heard 100, and some of you have heard 500. Some of you have heard 1,000, and I suppose that some of you have heard 2,000 sermons or more during your lives. In all of those sermons, did you surrender your heart to God? He was striving with you through all of those sermons. Let me ask you, are those sermons now piled up in heaps to testify against you at the last day? Some of you go all the way back to childhood. And even then, when you were a child, there were those people that prayed for you. And there were those people that told you about the gospel. Those people that pled with you and told you about your soul. How long ago was that? How many years ago was it? I'm sure that you remember. I'm sure that you know. And you know now that it was your chance for heaven. You've never had that good a chance since then. The Holy Spirit was striving with your heart. Why didn't you surrender to Him? Why didn't you surrender to Him? But you're here again today. You're here in God's house today, and everything's good. There are men and women in this house today that are ready to pray for your soul. The Holy Spirit of God is here today striving with your heart, and you know what to do. How will the service end? When we're done, will you say, Lord God, I take Jesus Christ, your Son, as my Savior. I take Him as mine. I take Him for time. I take Him for eternity. I hear you say in your heart of hearts, well, preacher, I intend to be a Christian. I know that it's the thing that I ought to do, but first I got to get rid of this habit that I've got. I want to tell you this morning that you're going in the wrong direction. The Bible tells us that the Lord came to call sinners, not the righteous, to repentance. And there is only one being in all of the universe that can get you out of your bad habits, and that's God, your Creator and your Judge and the One who desires to save you. Somebody else says, well, I like the idea of becoming a Christian, but I don't understand how it is that Christ could be my Savior. I don't understand how He could pay what I have done and what I owe to God. I don't understand how somebody else could die and pay the debt to God that I owe. I don't understand how it could happen. I want to tell you that that's dead easy. The One that you love beyond everything in all of the world, more than life itself, is sick and lying on a bed. Weak and almost unconscious and on the bed, and there is a rattlesnake crawling and wriggling its way across that bed toward that One that you love more than life itself. Would you not take the risk of rattlesnake bite and even death upon yourself in order to save your loved one? Well, beloved, that's all there is to the doctrine of the atonement. Christ taking our wounds, Christ taking our sorrows, Christ bearing our burdens, Christ taking our place under the guilt of sin and standing before the judgment bar of God in our place and dying our death. That's the meaning of the doctrine of the atonement. It's substitution. It's one person for another. It's Him for me. It's Him for you. It's substitution. If you could get that into your soul this morning, you'd walk into the freeness and the grace and the liberty of God's free salvation. God often strives with us in another way. He does it through business, and He does it through finances. Some of you might have property that it took long years to accumulate, but maybe you lost it almost overnight. Some of you have had money struggles.
Some of you still have money struggles and trials and difficulties and problems and opposition enough to kill you. Wasn't it a bad day when the payment was due, you remember, and you didn't have the money to pay it? Wasn't that awful? Wasn't it a bad day when school opened and you didn't have any money to buy the kids any clothes? Wasn't that an awful day when you were sick or one of your loved ones was sick and you didn't have the money to afford the doctor? Wasn't that a bad day when the day came that they took the car back or repossessed your home? You know, when life is in an upheaval and it's upside down and backwards and things have shattered and dreams have fallen apart and hopes have vanished, there's been many a man and many a woman that stood beside the river and watched that water flow, and they thought, you know, it'd be peaceful underneath those rolling waves, underneath that quiet surface. But don't you see, beloved, with me this morning, that all of those troubles and those trials and the difficulties that you had, they're the strivings of God with your soul? Don't you realize that when you looked at all the things that failed on this earth, that God was trying to show you of a place of better investment? That God was urging you to open an account in a heavenly bank that will never, never fail, with treasure that always increases in value, with every single past due note, every repossession, every bounced check. God is telling you of a life and of a world beyond this present scene of grip and of gouge and of grasp and of loss and of pain. But did you look up there? No, you didn't. You just went to ask the landlord if he'd put off the rent. And you went to your friends and you tried to get another loan. Or you went to your friends or you went to your folks and asked them just to co-sign on your note. And you went to everybody but God. Man's got plenty of friends when he doesn't need any, but he doesn't have any when he needs the help. And so somebody might say, well, so what? So what? When a man goes down, after all, he's just a man. And it was his own fault. He didn't plan. He didn't look ahead. He played and he squandered. It's his own fault. He's just another loser. Forget about him and let him go. Who he is and what he is and what he says doesn't matter all that much anyway. But beloved, listen to me. What is a man? A man is a soul who can have hopes as high as the throne of God. What is a man? A man is a battleground between three worlds, earth and heaven and hell, and his hands can take hold of the destiny of eternal life or eternal darkness. Man, no line can measure him, no boundary can limit him, no archangel can ever outlive him. The stars will go out and man will watch them die. This world is going to burn and man is going to watch the fire. The ages are all going to march by and man will count them. Man is the masterpiece of Almighty God. And you dismiss him without another thought, that he doesn't matter, that he's a loser. Don't pay any attention to him. Do you see something, beloved? You and I. Do you see something, beloved, that Fundamental Baptist Church has got to take some tracks? And you've got to go into the highways and the byways and the lanes and the hedges, and you've got to knock on doors and say, let me tell you who I am. I'm from Fundamental Baptist Church, and I want to invite you to services because we proclaim a Christ who saves. Man is immortal. Man is deathless. Man is undying. We've got to tell people that we love, that we work with. We've got to tell the people who are friends and our relatives and our moms and our dads that are unsaved. We've got to tell them of a Christ who saves. We've got to tell them of a heaven that's high. We've got to tell them of a
hell that's hot. We've got to live our lives before them as children of God. We've got to impress them with the reality of our testimony and of our faith, so that men and women will be brought to know Him, so that those people who are lost and undone and outside of God's salvation, who were lost and undone and going to hell in their sins, can hear the good news. We've got to cling to the cross with one hand, and with the other we've got to reach out and grab for those souls and pray that God with His power will give the strength to our fingers and to our arms until we're then free out of that whirlpool that's pulling them down into everlasting hell. We've got to help them to see that all of their trouble and all of their woes and all of their debts and all of their embarrassments are God striving with them about their souls, so that they will look away from themselves and look away from the world and look away to God. There's another way yet that God strives with man. God strives with man through the enemy of death. Is your whole family here together with you today? How many families are here in this house today that are unbroken? Not very many. Not very many. It's sad to lose property. It's awful to lose social position. It's terrible to lose even your name. Ah, but losing a loved one, that's like adding to all of this, is like fingers of fire that grab the roots of your heart and soul and then are pulling them back until all of the strings snap. You know, if you can just keep the family together, you can take about anything. You know, when you get abused out in the world and laughed at and made fun of or accused of things or slandered, when the world abuses you, you can go home to the family. You can get inside the house and you can close the door. Well, we've got loved ones who know us and understand us. But if the family is all torn up, the home is torn up, and the family comes apart, where can we go? Some years ago, a mama who lost her child told me that nothing mattered in the world to her anymore. She just wanted to go to be where her little one was. And that story's been repeated in every family relationship that there is, husband and wife and son and daughter and father and mother. And do you see that even in those circumstances and events, God is drawing hearts upward? Do you know that there have been many souls saved as a result of a loved one, of a child perhaps being taken home to the Lord? When Christ, who is the good shepherd, takes a lamb up in His arms, why, do you know the sheep will follow? I read a story one time about a shepherd that had an old ewe, and she just never would stay with the flock. She went here and there and everywhere, straying all the time, and needed to be brought back in the thorns and the cockleburrs taken out of her wool. So you know what the shepherd did? The shepherd just took her lamb up in his arms. And then wherever that shepherd went, you know where the ewe was? Right beside the shepherd. Many times God draws our hearts toward Himself when He takes a loved one to Himself. My own mother and father's spirits have vanished into the skies. And I'm telling you this morning that I want to be with them, that I want to see them again. God calls to souls through every death. What seems like a cruelty is in reality a tender mercy. Through abuse, through sickness, through disease, through loss, God has been striving to show that in Him and in Him alone is peace and pardon and promise and happiness. But our text tells us plainly that God will not always strive. What does that mean? It means exactly what it says. It means that there is a line. It means that there is a fatal line beyond which, if a man goes unpardoned, there is no more mercy. There are those people who have sinned away their day of grace. Do you know the man that goes to the Geth's chamber was given that sentence years ago? But he was as good as dead when the verdict was handed down. His appeals all fell on deaf ears. Up in my part of the world, there are large forests. And before they harvest the timber, there are thinning crews that go through those forests and cut out the weak and the small or the diseased or those that are growing too close to a better tree. And when the thinning crews go into the woods, they fall the trees that were marked perhaps weeks or months ago. Every one of those trees was as good as on the ground the same day that that man squirted that fatal drop of blue paint against its bark. And just so I tell you today that there are men who are marked for death. They have sinned away their day of grace. Their opportunity is gone. Their conscience is seared. Their sensibilities and their thoughts of guilt are vanished. I hear you thinking as you're sitting there in your pews and looking at me. Do you think there's anybody in here today that's in that condition? Do you think that there's anybody in here today who has crossed that fatal line? I don't know. But I don't think so. Why? Well, because you're here. You came of your own free will. You're listening. You're thinking. You're thinking about your life. You're thinking about your soul. You're thinking about heaven. You're thinking about forever. And all of that is the work of God the Holy Spirit within you. So it makes me sure that you have not crossed that fatal line. But there is a line that I can tell you about that you can cross and not get back. That's the line of the grave. No unpardoned soul can ever cross that line and find mercy. I tell you, if you pass into the grave unpardoned, there is no place to kneel and to pray. Friends cannot call you, and you cannot answer. The Bible says, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. My spirit shall not always strive with men. Many years ago, when I was pastoring in Fontana over by Riverside, I was out knocking on doors and I visited with a grandmother who had a grown daughter and three or four children, teens down to about nine. And I visited with them about their souls. And all of a sudden the grandmother said to her grown daughter and to their children, "What this man is telling you is true. You need to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior." And I thanked her for her testimony to her daughter and grandchildren. And I said, "But how about you, Grandma?" She says, "No. No, I can't get saved. It's too late for me." She'd sinned away her day of grace. That has happened to me once in my life, and it's a memory that I'll take to my grave. She said, "It's too late for me." She had grieved God's Spirit. She had crossed the fatal line. And the door was shut. It was bolted and it was barred. Why are you here today? Curiosity? Did you come to see and to hear the new preacher? Nothing on TV? Were you just bored with staying home? Did you want to look around and see who else was here or who else was not here? Do you think it was just a coincidence that directed you to your seat? If you'll stop and think with me for just a minute, you'll find something amazing about those so-called coincidences in your life. How did you meet your wife or your husband? By chance? Or did it seem that way? How did you get directed to your job? By some odd chance? Or at least did it seem that way? How did you end up living where you do? Was it just by chance, or did it seem that way? Do you see, beloved, the thing that seems so small or so unimportant that it wasn't hardly worth mentioning is the very thing that has decided everything in your lives. And even though your being here today may seem only to be a coincidental thing, I want to tell you this morning that it may very well decide your eternity and your destiny. God says to His Spirit, the one who right now, listen to me, is standing in front of your heart, knock at the gate of his soul or her soul. Say to him or to her today, I hope you're listening, I'm here today with forgiveness for all of your sins. I'm here today with deliverance from your troubles. I'm here today to give you a comfort for that thing that has set such a hold on you. Listen to me. Listen to me now. Do you see what a moment right now might be and is? We're not talking right now about cubic inch displacements or the next ball game. We're talking about your eternal destiny, even now as we speak. There is no soft pillow for your last hour except to fall asleep in Jesus Christ. No hand can lift you as high as heaven except the hands of Christ. Is God talking to you? Are you a prisoner here right now and you want to be free? Do you see that the door has been opened just a little bit? I can't help you. You have to trust Christ to open it and to release you. Or it'll slam shut on you and crush you in the doorway. I pray that your day of deliverance would come today. I pray that your day of deliverance would come right now. I pray that God the Holy Spirit would today pull you back from ruin and place you on the solid rock. I remember years ago when we were at Yellowstone Park and we were standing out on a walkway in front of those boiling water holes in the water pots at Yellowstone Park. And I was thinking how awful it would be to trip or for the handrail to break and to plunge headlong into one of those awful things. When all of a sudden, a gust of wind caught my daughter Christy's baseball cap and whipped it off of her head, and down into that boiling cauldron it went. We never saw it again. And I think for some,
that the prospects of heaven are going away. I think the chances for heaven are less and less and less, and I think that hell seems closer and hotter all of the time. Some of you are getting further away from God every single day. I wish that you'd throw your arms around the cross of Jesus Christ. Holding on to that cross will keep you from being blown into that burning pit of hell. The saving of your soul is only in the trusting of the shed blood of the Son of God. Your life and your eternal life is in Him. If you believe in Him, you will live. If you refuse Him and you reject Him, you will die. Would you start for heaven today? Will you go there with me and with the ones who love you? You teenagers, would you say today, I'll give the Lord my life right now, and before I get old and worn out, I don't want my life to be wrecked. I want to serve Him today. You young men and women, you young parents, would you say today, I want the Lord to be my guide. I want His wisdom in my business, on my job, in my home, in the raising of my kids, in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Whole families. Will you say, dear Lord, we won't leave you out anymore. We'll pray and we'll read your word. We'll be faithful to your house. We'll come here together and we'll worship together. And then for some of you that are here today, for some of you, spring is gone. Summer is past. Autumn is losing its luster, and the cold breath of winter is already sending its chill your way. Will you come?